serious on my part. I always try to remember what one of the old preachers, Richard Baxter. Now, there was a lot of things that he wrote I didn't particularly agree with. In fact, I don't agree with everything that any mere man has written, I don't reckon. But he said, he made this statement, and you've heard it before. He said, I preach as though never to preach again. He said, I preach as a dying man to dying men and women. And that's the way I always want to be. I realize to some extent the seriousness of this time we spend together. And I hope you understand how serious it is. At any moment you may be taken away from this world and to face God. And if I haven't told you right, then poor me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. But if I've told you right, if I have set forth the Word of God in its simplicity and in its glory and in its awesome power, if I've been honest with you and I've told you about Christ and that glorious salvation that's found in Him, if I've been faithful to you, then there's a great responsibility upon you to believe what you hear. And you should listen to every message as though this would be the last message you would ever hear in this world. That's how serious this is. We must not take this lightly. It's good to see each other. We rejoice. We kid sometimes, and we delight to visit with one another briefly before the service begins. But we're here on the King's business. And this is the King's Word, and this is the King's Gospel. And we ask God to be gracious to us and meet with us by His Spirit. Let's speak to the Lord once again and ask Him to bless. Lord, we bow before You in recognition that Thou art God, and there is none other. Our breath is in Your hands. In fact, You've said that in Yourself we live and move and we have our being. Lord, as our physical breath is in Your hands, so also is our spiritual life. We ask You to be merciful to us. We're all just sinners by nature, by choice, by birth, and by practice. And we're not deserving of anything good from You. We've ignored You. We've been unthankful. We haven't been attentive to the Word of God. And yet, Lord, You keep giving us the privilege of hearing the gospel. Forgive us for our inattention if we have been inattentive to Your word, and give us this evening grace to hear with interest, to hear with faith, to hear so as to be enabled by the Spirit of God to believe that which we hear. We bless the name of Christ Jesus, our great prophet, priest, and king. And we rejoice that You sent Him into this world to save sinners like ourselves. And we count it a, the greatest blessing that we can ever receive from you, if you'd give us faith to believe him, to rejoice in him. And we count it a great blessing to be able to sit under this gospel. And no matter whose voice we listen to, which preacher we sit under, as long as it's a preacher of the gospel, Lord, we're thankful for him. And we're thankful for the understanding and the grasp you have given to so many of us of spiritual truths. Now, Holy Spirit, take the things of the Lord Jesus and show them unto us. And may we truly worship God tonight in spirit and in truth. We pray for all of your people, those of our congregation, those who belong to the great shepherd of the sheep scattered throughout this world. Most, by far, most of them we don't know. But Lord, you know them when we lift your people up to you and all of your preachers. And we're so thankful that you minister to us in this gospel. Bless us this evening as we open the Word of God again, and give us understanding and comprehension, and give us attention to the things that are vital. Oh, that we might know God, know Christ in the power of His resurrection. May it be so for your glory and for our good, Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake I pray. Amen. I take my text this evening from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Actually, I'll read verse 14 also. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. This is written, of course, by the Apostle Paul. He writes to a young preacher, who is his, he considers him to be his son in the faith, and the young preacher's name is Timothy. And he writes these things to Timothy in order to instruct him in the things of the Lord. And he says here he hopes to see him soon. But he says this in verse 15, because the apostle doesn't know the will of God. He doesn't know the direction that God will send him in, just like you don't know the direction God's going to send you in. Neither did the apostle Paul. He says this in verse 15, but if I tarry long, I want to come see you real soon, he says. But if I tarry long, I write these things that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. How you ought to conduct yourself. What the house of God is all about and what you're to be doing in the house of God. And he says, this house of God, he says, it is the, he defines it, the church of the living God. That's the title of my message, the church of the living God. Well, what is the church of the living God? What is the responsibility of the church of the living God? He said it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Not any truth, not a truth. The body of truth that God has given to us, that is the gospel of His redeeming grace. And then, of course, and I tried to speak to you this morning from verse 16, he says, and without controversy, and now he goes into this truth, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of true religion, of real reverence for God. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit, and then he was seen of angels. He was preached on preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world, and he was received up to glory. Now, in this world, He has two institutions that he has begun, that he started, and these two institutions are for the happiness and the well-being of his people. His children. God has his children in this world. We were predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. Now, God had only one only begotten son, but he has many, many adopted sons and daughters. And there are some of them here tonight, and some of them are watching by way of the internet. But to all of us, God has given two institutions. Number one, he's given to us marriage or the church. Now, back in Genesis, the second chapter, God instituted marriage. God made a man. Later in the second chapter of Genesis, we find that this man's name was Adam, red dirt. He's the representative of all the human race. And then God gave to that man a wife. And that's the first institution in this world, marriage, that is, the home. And, of course, it is a picture of, and we know this because we picked up on it from the passage Joe read to us, that marriage is a picture and a type of the second institution, which is the church. Actually, the church was first in the purpose of God. And then, in fact, in a point of time, marriage, or the home, was first in point of time. But it's a picture of a spiritual relationship between people and the Lord Jesus. Now, in that first institution, the home, God made Adam. God formed Adam. The word formed, he formed him out of the dust of the ground, is akin to the word a potter forming, taking a ball of clay and forming it into whatever he wanted to. You know why we look the way we do? Because that's how God fashioned us. That's how God made us. We were created by the Word of God, by the power of God, out of the dust of the ground. God made all things, and he made man. And pay no attention to those who say that we originated as some kind of single cell piece of whatever. No, God made man in his own image. That's what the Word of God says. And also pay no attention to those who say there was another race of people that died off and we're the next race. No. The Bible talks about, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first Adam, the first man. There hasn't been another race that lived before us. We're the only race that God has created, the race of man, mankind. And God made mankind, and out of mankind, he has a people that he has ordained to eternal life. Now, God made Adam out of the dust of the ground. And he brings Adam forth and he says, "Now, Adam, I'm going to parade all these animals before you. And I want you to name them whatever you want to name them." The reason we call a giraffe today a giraffe is because that's what Adam named it. And an elephant is an elephant because that's what Adam named him. And an ant is an ant, and so on and on and on we can go. But as Adam viewed all of these animals, he saw that God made them male and female. But he had no mate for himself. And God took care of that. God put Adam into a very deep, deep sleep, even a coma. And he took from his side a rib. And from that rib, he made Adam a wife. And God brought her to the man. God performed the first wedding. And God sewed up Adam's side so that it didn't even leave a scar. And now man and woman come together. That's the unit. There's the home. That's the very basis of humanity, and in organization in humanity is the home. Marriage. Marriage is honorable, we read in the New Testament, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers, God says He'll punish. The Bible's very strict. It insists on marriage. Marriage. And I know there are people today who they don't want to get married. They want to just experiment, and we'll try living together, and we'll see if it works, and we don't want to be tied down, and we don't want to make a commitment. Now, wait a minute. That's wrong. It is absolutely wrong to ignore marriage because God ordained it. Now, that's just the way it is. So I just don't agree with that. It don't much matter whether you agree with it or not. It's what God said. I remember years ago, my dad used to say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. You've heard that before. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Let me tell you something. God said it, whether I believe it or not, is of no consequence. God said it, that settles it. That settles it. And adultery and fornication are wrong. That's the Scriptures. You see, this is a picture. A picture. A man and a woman coming together in union, in love, in affection, in caring for one another. That's a picture of the next institution, the church. As Joe read to us, Christ loved the church. And He gave Himself for it. When God brought Eve to Adam, Eve bore responsibility, or Adam bore responsibility for Eve. And Adam was the head of the unit. Even as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And husband, the husbands who are here, the husbands who are watching, you have a responsibility given to you by God to provide for your wife, to protect your wife. You're the head of the house. Act like the head of the house. Conduct yourself as the head of the house. Do so in an honorable way. Love your wife. Christ said, husbands, love your wife. How? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And wives, you submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord. You see, God took a rib out of Adam's side and made the woman. He didn't take a bone out of his foot so he could trample on the woman. And He didn't take a bone out of his head so she could be head over him. He took a bone out of his side. He's to care for the woman and love the woman. And I would say this, and I think the wives here would agree with me. If your husband loves you to the degree anywhere near what Christ loved the church, you don't have any trouble submitting to that kind of husband. Because He's going to take care of you. He's going to do everything He can to make sure you're comfortable. Because He loves you. He loves you. This is the first institution in the world. And it's instituted by God. Marriage. The home. And the key to a happy home Is both of you loving Christ, believing the gospel, having your priorities straight, believing the Word of God? Of that first union, of that first institution, God says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. Union. Union. Just like our Lord Jesus left his father. And he came down here to this world. You know why he came? Because he loved us. And he's going to honor God by saving the objects of God's everlasting covenant affection. He's going to save them all. Because he bears responsibility for us. We're the bride of Christ Jesus. And he loves us and he protects us and he provides for us. You who are the people of God, you need not be fearful of anything because of who your bridegroom is. It's Christ the Lord. He oversees all things for the good of his bride. Everything that lives and moves and has existence in this world, our Lord Jesus is the head of all of it. He's the master. He's the Lord. He governs all things for his glory to bring his will to pass. And he does all things in such a way that he works them for the welfare of his bride. Boy, he sure is a wonderful husband, isn't he? And it's just an honor to be the bride of Christ Jesus. And we're one with him. We're joined to him. He says, you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That's the union that can't ever be divided. This is one of the reasons divorce is such a bad thing. And I know sometimes, in some circumstances, and there are biblical circumstances that where divorce is okay, but divorce is it kind of ruins the picture. It muddles the whole thing. Because with our Lord Jesus, there is no divorce from his bride. He will never cut us off, even if we're unfaithful. Which we often are. That's the love that Christ has for us. Now, this second institution is the church. The church. Now, there's no question about it that the original institution and like with Nancy and myself, That's very important. But as vital and as important as the home is, as marriage is, this other institution is even more important, the church. Look with me over in Matthew chapter 12. We're thankful for our earthly family. Thankful for the love that we have, that my wife and I share one for the other, the years that God has given us together. And that's a very, very vital and important institution. But this other institution is even more important, the church. You see, physical, fleshly relationships they're wonderful. But spiritual relationships are even greater. And the reason is because the first institution, marriage, the home, one of these days, that'll have to come to an end. But this other relationship, our relationship to one another, you'll always be my sister. she's not always going to be my wife, but she'll always be my sister, and she'll always be my sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what I'm talking about? And this institution is more important, the church. Are you there? Matthew chapter 12. Our Lord's been speaking to religious folks. And He, as He's teaching them, look at verse 46, Matthew chapter 12. While He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother, Mary, and His brethren, His brothers and sisters, because after our Lord was born to Mary, Mary and Joseph got married and they had kids. Okay? So our Lord Jesus has got these half-brothers and sisters. So while He's talking to the people, behold, here comes His mother, here comes His brothers and sisters, and they stood without and they wanted to talk to Him. And verse 47, then one of them said, behold, He's preaching. That's kind of daring to interrupt the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. But they said, hey, just a minute. Sorry to interrupt you. But your mother and your family's out here, and they want to talk to you. They got something they want to talk to you about. Verse 48. But He answered and said unto him that told Him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And He stretched forth His hand toward His disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. Behold my family. Here's my family, He said. And I know there are denominations who exalted Mary to be a mediator, and she goes to Jesus on our behalf, and then Jesus goes to the Father. The Father's supposed to be angry and kind of grumpy, and it's the Son who says, my mother wants this to happen. And she is not a mediator. She's a sinner saved by grace. Don't ever forget that. Don't you exalt her. Now, she found grace with the Lord. The Lord was gracious to her. But she wasn't any better or any worse than any other woman who was a child of God in that day. It's just sovereign choice of God. But she's not to be exalted. She's not to be worshipped. She's not to be adored. Her Son is. He says, behold my mother and my brethren. Verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, those who do the will of God, who believe. What is the will of God? To believe on Him whom God has sent. That's the will of God. I don't know the will of God for me. Believe Christ Jesus. And all who believe, there's the family. He's not saying that the home, the marriage is unimportant. Oh, it is important as far as it goes. But there is a relationship that is of greater importance. And that's being united to Christ Jesus. You see, our text over here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 speaks of the church of the living God. Why is the church of the living God so important, so vital to Him? It may not be important to you. I'll guarantee it's important to Him. Well, it's because He loved the church. He's always loved the church. And nobody else. The only way you can be sure He loves you is if you believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be one of these false preachers who runs around telling everybody, smile, God loves you. He may not love you. I don't know. That's really none of my business whether He loves you or whether He hates you. I can't tell anybody whether God loves them or whether God hates them. I can tell you this, if you in your heart believe the Lord Jesus, who He is, God and man, what He did, He died on a cross to satisfy God's justice, He redeemed His people by His blood, and you cast all of your soul's hope of salvation upon Him, if you really believe Him, then absolutely smile and rejoice in your heart. He loves you. Christ died for you. If the Spirit of God's called you. But this, you see, the church is important to God because He loved her. And because He's redeemed her. Acts chapter 20, 28. Feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. It's important to God because He sent His Spirit to woo you to Christ Jesus. He sent a preacher to you and he told you the truth. You found out you wasn't so good after all. You're bad. You found out you're alienated from God, but you found out God sent a Savior who honored God's law and died under the wrath of God to put away the sins of His people. The Spirit of God get a hold of your heart and you believe the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He has sent to you the effectual call of grace. Draws you to. Have you been drawn to Him? I'm always being drawn to Christ, aren't you? Always. Always. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Psalm 110, verse 3. You know, church is an interesting word in the New Testament. I believe it's used in at least three different ways. Number one, it sets forth all true believers of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Believers on earth and believers in heaven. And in that sense, I do believe the church is universal. It's the spiritual body of Christ. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at, and of course this chapter, and you know it well, it's one of our favorite chapters, setting forth true doctrine, the work of the Father in electing grace, the work of the Son in redeeming grace, the work of the Holy Spirit in sealing grace. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He's the one who quickened us. Look here at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 for the sake of time. God's put all things under His feet, the feet of Christ. And gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, or for the benefit of the church. He's the head of all things for the benefit of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's really a quote from Psalm 8, verse 6. Thou madest Him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and has put all things under His feet. All things are under the feet of the Lord Jesus. He governs everything for the welfare of His people. Why in the world do we worry? Why do we murmur? Why do we get so upset when things don't go our way? When our beloved bridegroom, who knows all things, who governs all things, is directing everything that pertains to His people. And governing all things, being the head of the church, out of love for us and for our consideration, for our good. It says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. How can we be sure that that is true? We can be sure that is true because Christ is the head of all things. All things. He's been here's where he's been put. Look at verse 21 here in Ephesians 1. He's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. He's greater and higher than everybody. And He loves me. He loves me with a perfect love. And no husband has a perfect love for his wife down here on this earth. We love each other. But we don't have perfect love. Ain't nothing perfect about us except we're perfect in Christ. I know that. But our Lord loves us with an absolutely perfect love. And He's going to take real good care of us. They say, well, that means I'll never stump my toe or anything. No, I don't mean that. You're going to stump your toe. I was telling these ladies back here, my gout's flared up a little bit in my big toe on my left foot. That's not too pleasant. And some of you having arthritis over here. Arthur digits. You got problems. Yeah, but these things are... Here's what they do. They drive us to our bridegroom. They keep us before Him. They keep us humble, keep us needy. You see, if everything went our way, if everything went to suit us, I don't know. I don't know what we'd do. I want Him to do what's best for me in keeping me in a position of needing Him, of looking to Him. Isn't that what you want? I know it is. So, it sets forth all true believers of all time, Old Testament, New Testament. Number two, the word church, used to set forth a local assembly of people who profess to believe the gospel. Therefore, in the Bible, we have the letter to the church at Rome, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Galatia, church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, the church at Thessalonica. And then we have the pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus and Philemon. Local churches. But bear in mind, every local church, just about, maybe I better not say every, but most local churches have in the congregation of professed believers both wheat and tares. The Master said that. Sheep and goats. Believers and unbelievers. Our Lord, turn with me to Matthew 13. Get Matthew chapter 13. I believe it's Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 24. Every church. Hey, are you looking for the perfect church? Hey, this ain't it. I'm sorry. This ain't it. Now, you can go over to where Alan preaches, but you get over there and you know what? You're going to find that that's not a perfect local church either. Well, I'll go somewhere else. Go anywhere you want to. The grass may always look greener on the other side of the fence, but I tell you, there is no perfect local church in this world. Here's what the Lord says, look in this parable, Matthew 13, 24. Another parable spake or put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, the good seed being the children of God. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy's done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? We'll go pull the tares up. Verse 29, he said, No! No! Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and then gather the wheat into my barn. I'll tell you this, any time pastors and elders and deacons and churches take it upon themselves, we're going to purge the church now. They do far more harm than good. Ah, preacher, we got tares in here. We need to get rid of them. Now, just take it easy. Because what you may think is a tare, it might be wheat. I'm always fascinated by the story of Lot. Aren't you? Abraham said, Well, our servants can't get along. Where do you want to go? I want to go down there in the valley where those cities are of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if we had been sitting on the discipline committee of the church that Lot was a member of, we'd say, we need to vote him out. Let's get rid of that. He's a tare. He's a tare. And then when the messengers came from God, one of them being the Lord Jesus in pre-incarnate form, Let's go. Let's get out of this city. God's going to destroy it. I don't want to go. And had to take him by the hand and get him out of the city. Would say that's for sure a tear. But you see, you misjudge. We can't see people's hearts. People can do some things that disappoint the preacher. The preacher may do some things that disappoint the congregation. You say, that guy, I don't think he even knows the Lord. Well, let's just be a little patient. I'm not saying there isn't a time for discipline within the congregation, but discipline within the congregation is for correction and instruction. It isn't to purge the church. You can't see one another's hearts. See, you can be sitting here tonight and you look fine to me, but your heart may be filled with hatred. I don't know. You may be putting on the front for all of us. You see, God sees in such a way that we can't see. He discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So we're just going to be patient with one another. Local assemblies. A lot of times, hey, our Lord had 12 disciples. Boy, that's a perfect local church, wasn't it? Oh, my. One of them was a devil. I bet the Lord disciplined him and wouldn't even let him take the Lord's Supper. No, you're wrong on that too. That's the idea a lot of people have. Well, so-and-so isn't living a life that meets the standard that we think he ought to be meeting. So, preacher, when the men go around serving the bread and the wine, skip over that guy or skip over that woman. Wait a minute. Our Lord had Judas to be served. when he instituted the Lord's Supper, and he knew his heart. The scripture says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. I can't examine your heart. I got my hands full examining mine. We're not the judge. We're not judges of anything. You take the church at Jerusalem. Say, well, that's a good church. Bunch of racists. You go preach to the Gentile? What? Not them dogs. Bunch of racists. But you know, those folks love Christ. You had to get straightened out on that. There are other examples in the Bible of local assembly. You take the church at Corinth. Division? Oh, I hate division, don't you? Strife? Man, they had it. Drunkenness? Incest? What a mess. But it was a true assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I don't want to shock you, but the church of the living God is made up of sinners saved by grace. That's what we are. And if we hadn't done something literally and really that other people has done, it's not because we're better or more spiritual, or we've reached a higher degree of sanctification. That's not it. It's because of the restraining grace of God. That's the only reason. You're capable of doing anything. I'm telling you, you're capable of doing anything that any other son or daughter of Adam has ever done. That's the vileness of the heart. And then, I'll give you this quickly. The church, it sets forth, the word church sets forth all true gospel churches at any time in the world. What does the word church mean? A called out assembly. A called out assembly. Whose church is it? It's the church of the living God. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's the Lord's church. It's the church of the living God. We're his flock. And he's our shepherd. We're the house of God. He builds the church. You know, he builds the church out of living stones. 1 Peter chapter 2. You're lively, you're living stones. The Lord has gone into the quarry of the world. And he has cut you out. And fashioned you and made you perfect in his righteousness, and you just fit right in to the living temple of God. And what's our business? Well, now, our business is, go back over here to our text. Our business is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, we're not the source of the truth. Our responsibility is not to teach the tenets of our denomination, but to teach the Word of God. We're not the source of the truth. We're not the basis for the truth. I know that the truth is distilled in verse 16, this a summary of the truth. But one word summarizes all the truth of God's gospel. That's Christ. Christ. He is the truth. And the entire church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, the pillar. What does the pillar of a building do? Well, it holds it up. The pillar is outside. It bears the weather, the rain, storm, the sun beats down on it, and still that pillar stands. Oh, God, help us to be a pillar. Even when the anger of the world frowns upon us, and they may even rain persecution upon us, just stand like a pillar. Those old-time pillars used to have inscriptions etched in them. And we have an inscription etched in us as the pillar of the truth. And that which is etched in us is for the glory of God. The Word of God only, Christ only, faith only. That's what's etched into the pillar. And we're the ground of the truth. The ground is the undergirding. That which we build on is the rock. We have a firm foundation. And we are the church of the living God. And that's all of us. All of us. It's not just me. It's not just the leaders of this local assembly. It's all of us. We're the church of the living God. You're important. You are to me. You're part of the church here. God has saved you. He's quickened you. He's put you in this local assembly. This is not a one-man show. If it's a one-man show, we need to close the doors and forget it. We're in this together. You ladies, I'm appreciative of you. You can pray. You say, well, I can't preach. I know you can't preach, but you can pray. You can encourage. You can invite. See, we all labor together. We're laborers together in the Lord. That's what a local assembly is. This is a called out assembly of men and women who are chosen unto salvation, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus and brought by the Spirit of grace to trust the Son. We're a spiritual kingdom under the leadership of our great head and king, Christ Jesus Himself. And I'll tell you something. It's a privilege to be associated with the church of the living God, isn't it, Alan? It's just a privilege. Such a blessing. Such a blessing. There are people who are watching right now. Some of them, they don't have a local church to which they can attend, where they can go and gather with other people who love the gospel. And we pray for you. And we remember you. And it reminds us, let's don't be negligent when it comes to the gathering together of the local assembly. And I know this virus, it's got some folks behind the eight ball here, and I understand, there's some people that have some underlying physical problems and issues, and we hope and pray that through this the medicine that's come out and so forth, that the day won't be too far in the future when we can all come back together. That'd be wonderful, won't it? And we can start singing again. Lift up our voices together. This is the church of the living God. It's not Jim's church. It's the Lord's church. I sure am honored to be a part of it, aren't you? It's glorious. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the great privilege of